Psalm 39, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 as we continue our study of the Psalms. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blows of Thy hand. When Thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not Thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with Thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And I want to look at the subject that's found here in this psalm on responding to the Lord's rebuke. Responding to the Lord's rebuke. Now last week we saw Psalm 33, and it's interesting, sometimes the psalms are put together the way they are. And in Psalm 33, you find the Lord dealing with a man by way of conviction. And so we look deep into how God interworks in a man's life, in Psalm 38, in a man's life, in relationship to conviction and how to distinguish that conviction. When we come to Psalm 39, here it is placed before us, a song that no doubt David wants all of Israel to hear because it's given to the chief musician to be sung before the congregation. And that psalm deals with how the Lord was dealing with David and how David responded to the Lord. And so the Lord was dealing with David by way of rebuke. David was experiencing the Lord's rebuke in his life. If you'll notice, if you will, in verse 9, it says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When Thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. And so David was under the experience of divine rebuke. And we find from this, as you see in this text, that David was being rebuked by the Lord. The Bible speaks about him having a stroke. And so you can think of a man whipping his child by a stroke and by his heavy hand. That's the idea that David uses here in imagery to us about how the Lord was rebuked. And this truth teaches us here in the Scripture that the Lord does rebuke His people. The Lord loves us as His people too much to allow us to get away with our mischief. You know, there are plenty of parents who let their children get away with all kinds of mischief, but not so with the Lord God of heaven. The Lord loves His people too much to allow them to get away with mischief. And we'll come right back here, but we know this to be so in the book of the Hebrews. There the writer encourages the Hebrews that as they go through chastisement, not to be heavy-hearted or overly heavily hearted in their chastisement, but to look to the Lord and to seek Him in the times of their chastisement. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5 it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," which by the way comes from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." One of the marks of our sonship, one of the marks of being a child of God, is that He does not let His children get away with mischief, but He rebukes them, He chastens them in their mischief. As a matter of fact, we find that not only does He do that individually, but He does that to whole churches. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, in Revelation 3:19, one of the Lord's churches, He speaks this way to him, to them, the church at Laodicea, which, by the way, was a very proud church, a self-sufficient church, but nevertheless a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He tells the church, He says in verse 19, Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This teaches us some general truth. One general truth is that the Lord's people are not exempt from sinning. David, even as a child of God, did commit sin. And he was mischievous as a child would be. And the Lord chastened him and rebuked him in his sin. Whole churches can get involved in things that they ought not to be involved in. And if they're the Lord's and He loves them, and if they're His, He does love them, He will rebuke them and chasten them. That's His declaration. "Those that I love, I rebuke and chasten." And so the Lord does rebuke His people. And this psalm reveals God's dealings with one of His dear children. When you come to this text, and you're keep in mind as you think about the book of the Psalms, that this is the man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. It's a man that the Lord loved very dearly, and a man who loved the Lord very dearly. And you see them as you see the outworkings of that in this psalm. And this psalm reveals how God deals with His children in their sin. God does not allow His children to continue in open rebellion against Him. And David was experiencing, if you will, the power of divine rebuke. It's one thing to be rebuked by an earthly father, and it's another thing to be rebuked by a heavenly father. And here David experiences this. In verse 10 it says, "Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blows of thy hand." And that is a divine rebuke where God was dealing with David in a very severe way because of his sin. David was, as I said, rebuked because of his sin. In verse 8 it says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." Verse 11 says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth." So David is saying, in essence, I need to be delivered from my sin. And when you deal with a man, you will deal with him in relationship to his sins. And so David was feeling, if you will, the weight and the guilt of his sin. And as we looked at last week over there in Psalm 38, you could see how God deals with a man this way and brings him under great conviction, and he feels the weight of divine displeasure. In this psalm, in Psalm 39, David is dumb with silence, and he's consumed within. Notice in verse 2 he says, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good." Verse 9 he says, "I was dumb. I opened not his mouth. I opened not my mouth." The idea of being dumb is being astonished. You know, when God deals with someone, He knows how to shut them up. When God deals with someone in conviction, what He can do to them is He can bring them a place that they cannot even say anything. And so he was dealing with David this way. And not only this, but this brought a great heaviness to David. In verse 10 it says, again, we read it, we'll read it again, and we'll be reading it again throughout the message tonight, "Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blows of thy hand." Under the heavy hand of God's displeasure, David found himself. And many of us here, from time to time, as the children of God, have felt the way David feels. And what a wonderful thing it is to cry out to relief and to get it when the Lord's dealing with you. And that's what David's going to get to in the end of this psalm. What I want to focus on as we look at this psalm is we want to see a godly response to the Lord's rebuke. A godly response to the Lord's rebuke. Or how did David respond when the Lord was dealing with him this way? And that is what you find the essence of this psalm. It is a psalm of how a godly man that's saved by God's grace responds in a godly way, if you will, to divine rebuke. Now, you know as well as I do as a children of God that we do not always respond well when the Lord deals with us. We don't always respond well. Sometimes we murmur and complain. Other times we blame God or we blame others. Sometimes we become belligerent and get bitter. But here in this psalm, we find a godly response. Here is the way that you and I, that we should respond to God as He deals with us in relationship to sin in our life. If you find your place in this category tonight, or if you reflect upon your past and how He's dealt with you, here is a good way for you to say this is the right way to respond. Or if He would deal with you later on, here's a psalm for you to go to that you might know how you should respond to the Lord dealing with you if He were to rebuke you or correct you. There are three basic things that you see in this psalm that I want to look at. The first is, I want us to consider who is working in our life. Whenever you are responding to the Lord in His rebukes, the first thing that you should do is consider who is working in your life. Secondly, you should control your tongue. And thirdly, you should cry out to the Lord. Those three things, if you will, are played out in this wonderful melody before us tonight in this psalm. The first thing that I noticed as I was looking at this psalm and comparing verses in it is that we are to consider who is working in our life. Whenever the Lord's strokes are upon us, whenever His hand is heavy upon us, when we feel His corrective rod in our, we should consider the fact that it is the Lord that is working in our life. Consider this. He wants us to consider Him and that He's at work in our life. David knew this. And in verse 9, we see this so. He says, "I was open not my mouth because thou didst it." It was God who shut David's mouth. Now, it may be the rebuke of a preacher, or it may be whenever you're sitting and reading your Bible, or it may be some sickness that's going on in your life, or financial loss, or some other kind of loss that brings this to pass. But understand, beloved, in reality, what we should be seeing is that is the Lord is the one that is doing it. It is the Lord that does these things. So David acknowledges this. In his despondency, in his chastisement, in the rebukes, in the corrections, all that were coming fast in David's life, it was the Lord that was doing it. You'll notice he says, again, verse 10, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." So it was the Lord that was doing this in David's life. This truth, beloved, is a truth that is a general truth of the Scripture, and that is that things don't just happen. Things don't just happen. Nothing happens by chance or luck or accident or karma or whatever people might want to call it. Things happen in the life of believers, and they happen around the world in relationship to the providence of God and His working out His plan in the believer's life. The Bible teaches us that God works everything, all things, after the counsel of His own will. And so He mixes. And you know, He can even take evil things that are going on and bring good out of them. He's always at work. And He either causes things to happen or He allows them to happen for His purpose and for the believer's eternal good. You can be assured of that. We know this truth. Many of us do. We've been taught it from the Scriptures. I've taught it to you. Others have taught it to you. You've read it yourself. And here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, this truth is brought home to the child of God as he's to trust in Christ's elective grace. And it says there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. As we've obtained our inheritance in Christ through Him, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God has an eternal counsel, and God is working out that counsel in the life of His people. And we should rest in this. What a wonderful truth that we know, we can know, and we should know. We can know and should know and must trust this truth that when God is working, whether He's working something that we feel like is good in our life or He's working something that we feel like is bad in our life, that He really is working all things for His own purpose and for our good according to His counsel. So when we come to this text, we want you to first of all consider what David considered. When he was rebuked, not only whenever he's happy, but when he's rebuked, he knows that the Lord is doing this. Because things don't just happen. There is, as I said, no thing as luck. There is no thing as chance. There is no thing as accident. There is no such thing as karma. There is God at work. God at work. And this is especially so here in the area of chastisement. Remember where we read there in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards and not sons. Those that the Lord loves, from Hebrews and also from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, the one that the Lord loves, He rebukes and chastens. So the Lord is at work, working His will in our life. And so David knew who was at work. Secondly, David knew why the Lord was at work like he was. David was feeling the heavy hand of chastisement, and David knew why. You know, as this, sometimes I'm convinced that men don't know why God's working in their life the way He is. And sometimes I believe that they do know why, but they don't want to admit to the fact. And you know, I mean, I'm just a man. I've been dealt with by the Lord in all kinds of ways myself. And as I deal with men, and I deal with women, I deal with children, and we deal with people in relationship to the Lord, sometimes I'm convinced that they know why. They know why what goes on in their life, but they just don't want to fess up, if you will. Here, David knows why. And he confesses this truth. It was David's own sin. We read that in verses 8 and verse 11. He says there again in verse 8, very clearly, he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. The reason that David was going through what he was going through, this heavy hand of God, was because of his own transgressions. David was feeling the weight of his own sin. Now, it is true, and we must keep this before us as we think about this tonight, it is true that not all trials, not all tribulation, and not all chastisement are because of sin. And so, when we come to this passage, we're not saying, we never do say, that every bad thing that happens to us and every burden that we ever feel or every trial that we go through is because of personal sin. But here's something that we must keep before us as well. And that is, when things do happen in our life, we must apply the Scripture and consider why. Consider. Just consider it. As a matter of fact, that wise man Solomon, under inspiration, told us to do that very thing in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. So do not be so egotistical to think, well, I'm going through this because of somebody else. Merely because of somebody else, or exclusively because of somebody else. We must always, under every circumstance, especially when we have calamity in our life in one way or another, ask why. Consider why. Not in an accusatory way with God, but consider. Ask God why. Show me if it's me, Lord. And in Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 14, we find this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Well, that's not hard to do, is it? We like good things and we like a lot of prosperity. I mean, as a matter of fact, we're probably prosperitied in our mind to death because we think that's the way it should be all the time. You know, after all, we live the American dream and we're supposed to be a prosperous people. Well, there's nothing wrong with prosperity in and of itself as long as you don't forget God in it. You don't forget where it comes from. And there's nothing wrong with being joyful in your prosperity. As a matter of fact, here's a Bible command. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Thank God for what you have. Enjoy all the good things that God gives you. If He gives you houses and land and money in the bank and He gives you prosperity in other ways, be thankful for that. Be joyful in it. Enjoy God's best in your life that He's doing in that area of your life. But then we come to the second part of this. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider why things are happening the way they are. And we preached a whole series from this text right here in the book of Ecclesiastes on the four different things that we are to consider. We should consider whether we are in our chastisement or adversity or whatever kind of adversity comes, whether it be chastisement or some otherwise, because of our own foolishness, because of the greater glory of God, because of sin in our life. There are different reasons why, but we must consider. We must consider. We must consider the why. See, David understood this. David knew that not every trial faced, not every temptation or difficulty that faced was because of sin. But when we come to Psalm 39, David knows that what's going on in his life at this time wasn't because of somebody else. It wasn't just for the greater glory of God. David knows at this time that what's going on is because of sin. And how did he come to that conclusion? Well, he applied the book of Ecclesiastes, which wasn't even written yet. He applied it in his life. He considered. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. Notice what David was doing. David was refraining from speaking, but as he was sitting there contemplating God's stroke in his life, contemplating God's heavy hand in his life, he was doing that. He was contemplating. He was musing. The word muse means to roll over in your mind. It's the same idea as the word meditate. And so David in heart was musing. He was thinking about God and God's dealings with his life. So David knew who was working, and David knew why he was working. As you think about that, remember this. As you think about chastisement and dealing with it from time to time, remember that chastisement, David refreshes his mind in this, chastisement is corrective. It is not condemning. In verse 11, he says, When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. It is his beauty, that is the beauty that man thinks of himself, he causes that to consume away, but he's not destructive, he's not killing this man in his correction, he is correcting the man in his correction. That's what God does. So God's chastisement is corrective, it's not condemning. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians we find that's what the Lord chastises us for, so that we're not condemned with the world. So God does chastise us, but He doesn't condemn us. We can't even enter into condemnation. So remember that truth, and also remember, when we think about God working in our life, that all that He does, even in His corrective, especially He even declares in His corrective work, it's out of love. In Proverbs 3, we quoted it there in Hebrews, but in Proverbs 3, where that comes from. Here's this instruction to a son from a father. The lessons that Solomon learned by David. And in Proverbs chapter 3, In verse 11 it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." It is out of love that God corrects us. He knows that there are things in our life that ought not to be, and that how destructive they are. And so to deliver us from destruction, He corrects us. And He does so because He loves us so. So the first thing is, consider who is working in your life. Secondly, when we think about responding to the Lord's rebuke, not only consider who is working, it's God, the God that loves you, that cares for you, the God that sent His Son to die for you, the God that went to great lengths to bring you to Himself. This God is working in your life. Secondly, not only consider who's working in your life, but secondly, control your tongue. David does this in Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 1, as a matter of fact, it starts out with this statement of fact. And we don't even know that the Lord's dealing with him under rebuke till you get further down into this song. But in the beginning of the song, he says, "I said..." Now, who did he say it to? I believe he said it to himself. He says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." Control your tongue. When God deals with you in rebuke, when He's chastening you, when His hand is heavy upon you, control your tongue. David, in our text, is committed to controlling his speech. Now, it is true, beloved, that if you control your speech, you'll do good in a lot of areas of your life. That is for truth. And this text can be applied, no doubt, in different areas of our life. But practically in the text, it's applied in relationship to what he's saying. And that is, he has godly resolve not to speak. He's careful not to add sin to sin. And he knows that the enemy is watching. He knows, and that's what he even mentions there in the text. He says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Because what will happen? What will happen if the enemy says he's complaining about the Lord working in his life? How this is? He's complaining, "Well, I don't have a good father. He doesn't know what he's doing in my life." See how that works? And the wicked would hear those kind of things. He doesn't want the wicked to hear that in relationship to God. So he says, "I'm committed to keep my mouth shut." See, it's easy to say the wrong thing when we're being rebuked or under chastisement. Easy. And we must be committed to keeping silent before God and before others. It's easy to sin with our mouth and our tongue anyway. We all know this to be so. It's easy to say bad things. It's easy to say things, and once we say them, then we can't retract them. Something about that little member in our body, it can stretch out way out yonder and touch somebody, and you can't get it back when it's all let out of your mouth. And so it's easy to sin. I read where a man said something to the effect that our mouth is a little hole that can hold a lot of... that can hold a whole lot of sin. And it is. It's a little hole. But it's deep. And it can hold a lot of sin in it. And so David, in our text, he says, "I'm careful to keep mine closed." Our tongue is an unruly member, according to the book of James 3, right? In James chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that our tongue can set on fire of nature. And he goes to great lengths. James goes to great lengths to show us that you can tame big beasts. You can put thousands of pound horse. You can put a bridle in him and have him go whichever direction you want him to go. They take elephants and they get them and tame them and get them to go wherever they want to go. They even have Shamu over there in SeaWorld and get him to jump through hoops and stuff, or at least get him to do certain tricks. You can tame big beasts, but there's a little beast that the Bible says can't be contained. Or can't be tamed. And that's here in the book of James. James 3 and verse 4. It says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce wind, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, of things in the sea, and is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So, our tongue is unruly. We can't even tame it. No man can tame it. You know who can tame the tongue? Only the Holy Ghost can tame the tongue. Only He can do that. So David is afraid of this thing. He's afraid of what he might say. And so this is especially true when one is under chastisement. It's easy to say that God is unfair, or God is wrong, or not me, or why me, or others are worse than him, or others get by with things that I don't get by with. And it's easy to say that kind of thing. And David is careful not to say it. And the reason he's careful not to say it is because he don't want to charge God foolishly. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 5, we're warned that when we come to the house of God, that we be careful what we say about our God. We must learn, beloved, as the people of God, to be careful what we say about our God and only speak about Him in truth. And I believe this is why you find David controlling his tongue. Remember, in the context, we're talking about God dealing with David in chastisement, in a rebuke. And so David's careful not to say anything. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says in verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." So we must be careful what we say before our God and about our God. The truth is that even though we might say, well, others are worse than I am, and it may be true that others have done worse things, or it may be true that they're doing something right now and God's not punishing them, but He's punishing you. And you may say, well, that's not fair. That's what we'd be inclined to say, because we're thinking as a natural man would think. But the Bible's true. Even whenever we are not. And so we go to the book of Galatians 6, and it says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the truth. So this teaches us this truth, that nobody really gets by. Nobody gets by. Even though we may think and we may say at times, well, he's getting by. Look what he's doing. Look what he's gotten by with. Nobody really gets by. And so we must be careful to hold our tongue. God will do what He pleases, and nobody ultimately will get by. The truth is also that we all get better than we deserve. This is a truth. It's a truth that we all must learn as believers, that God never does anything to a believer, nor does He do anything to the world, in such a way that they don't deserve it. As a matter of fact, God deals with us as with sons, and dealing with us as a son, we never, ever get what we deserve. In Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. David knew this truth. Israel was to sing about this truth. And so should we. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities." Whenever the Lord deals with us in chastisement, you can be sure of this, He goes light on us. He does go light on us. We may think it's heavy. And David's saying it there. His hands, it's a heavy hand. It is a hand, but it's not as heavy as it could be. Because He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities. It's like this in Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, "If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Well, nobody would. And so we must refrain our tongue. We must control our tongue. Consider who is working in your life, if the Lord is rebuking you, and control your tongue. And then finally, cry out to the Lord. When you come to Psalm 3, David breaks into a prayer. See, in Psalm 39:1, he's stating what he was doing. And then throughout the rest of this psalm, he's going to be praying. And in that prayer, he's going to be crying out to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." Finally, he speaks. After meditation, after considering what the Lord is doing in his life, after saying, "I'm not going to just hastily speak about what the Lord is doing. I'm not going to hastily speak before others because, after all, I'm going to keep my tongue lest I sin against God." But when he does speak, he cries out to the Lord. David broke his silence with prayer. He broke his silence with prayer. And when he did speak, he knew who to speak to and how to speak. You know, if you think about the truth about how God deals with you, and you consider the truth of yourself, the truth of your sin, and the truth of you not getting what you deserve, when you do pray to God, you'll be in a good condition to pray to Him. And that's what David is here in this text. "While I was musing, while I was thinking about these things, I got the burning inside and I couldn't do anything else but cry out to God." And he does cry out to God. And so he says, "Lord." He humbly submits to Him in prayer and says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and measure and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." David breaks his silence in prayer, and in doing so, there are four things that he cries about. First of all, he cries out to the Lord to show him his mortality. Whenever the Lord is dealing with you in a rebuke, when He's chastising you in some way, don't run from that, but embrace it and ask the Lord to show you how frail you really are. You know, men think that they're strong, and in their strength they try to resist, and they'll even try to resist God. They'll try to resist what He is doing in their life. They will fight against God, and such is a dangerous place to be. David doesn't do this. David does not resist the Lord's rebuke, nor does he waste the Lord's rebuke. But he seeks to understand his own self in light of the Lord's rebuke. And that's what you find in this text. He wants to know his end. Now, David's not saying, "Lord, I want to know the day I die or how I'm going to die." He's not saying that. What he's saying is, "Lord, I want you to keep before me my mortality. Keep before me that I'm a man and I'm going to die. Show me, Lord, reveal to me how frail I am." And then you know he turns right around and gives a response to it. "Behold," verse 5, "Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." There it is. Anytime you want to know how frail you are, you want to consider your days and how long they are, just look at your hand. The Lord hasn't measured our days in years or months. He's not measured our days in centuries, even though we count them off. God has measured our days and keep them right before us. Very small, a hand's breadth. You're here and you're gone. If you get 70 years, you've got all the years you're going to get without trouble and sorrow. Because if you get trouble and sorrow with it, just by virtue of you being 80, or 90. And so it is keep this before me. This is the idea, and David wants to know this. Is that, you know, it is good for men to meditate upon their mortality, to think about the fact that they are creatures and that they will die. Men spend a lot of time trying to think out of that. But in the book of Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom." See, if you want to have a wise heart, you'll think about eternity. You'll think about the fact that this time is short, that eternity is what really matters, and you'll set your heart on eternity instead of on time. Teach us to number our days. And through this prayer, David finds that he's not alone in his frailty. He's not alone in it. Matter of fact, he finds out that everything around him is vanity. All men are vain, and all the things that they have are vain. Notice it says in verse 6. Well, verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state..." Don't underestimate that. At his best state, the best that man has to offer in all of his achievements is vanity. Man at his best is of no value. That's what vanity is. Of no value. And not only that, but verse 6 says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." So not only all that man is, but all that man does and all that man has is vain. That teaches us the importance of keeping our mortality before us. He cries out in verse 7 for the Lord, saying that He's his hope, by confessing the Lord is his hope, which teaches us to admit before our Lord that without Him, we are hopeless. "What shall you wait for?" He says, "And now, Lord, what shall I wait for? What do I have? I'm in the midst of vanity. I am a vain man. I'm very frail. What do I have?" "I don't have anything but you." And then fourthly, he cries out in the confession of his sins in verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." Don't hold back, beloved, when the Lord is dealing with you. Make a clean break. He says, "All my transgressions." You know, the Lord's faithful to forgive us of our sins if we confess them, and to do that with all of them. And then finally, he cries out for relief. In verses 10 through 13, he says, "Remove thy stroke away from me." Whenever you're being dealt with by the Lord, there's nothing wrong with, as a matter of fact, here we're encouraged to seek relief. And do you know what we're to do? We're to hope that He'll give it. And we're to trust that He will. David, in this prayer, he pleads with the Lord. Whenever you get this way, beloved, and you feel this way, this is the way you should do. You should turn to the Lord and cry out to Him and plead with Him on the terms of your weakness and relief. I'll close with these two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I drink before I go hence and be no more. David knew that if the Lord stayed away and the Lord didn't strengthen him, that he'd be no more. These are three things that we must do when God rebukes us. Consider who's working in our life. Control your tongue. And then cry out to the Lord. So what will you do? Why will you do it? Why not apply this Scripture in your life? May the Lord bless you is my prayer. And may He add His blessings to His Word tonight.